The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found again in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9, beginning at verse 5. Book of Daniel, chapter 9, at the fifth verse. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. We began to look at this remarkable prayer of God's servant Daniel 2 weeks ago and considered his preparation for prayer, that he didn't rush into God's presence, but he was of a mind to seek the Lord and the mind of the Lord and especially the good of his people. He knew that because Babylon had been overthrown, that the time of deliverance was near. He was familiar with the prophecy of Jeremiah, which said that the people should be captive for 70 years. And so he set himself to seek the Lord, to seek the deliverance of his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Perhaps that is what is most remarkable about this prayer. 2 weeks ago, we considered the introductory words of this prayer, how full of praise they are and recognition of the greatness and majesty of God, that he confesses this great God to be his God. He says, O Lord God, the great and dreadful God, the same God that is his God is also the great and dreadful God, great and greatly to be praised, and in his infinite greatness, dreadful to us as sinners who have no standing before him of ourselves and are worthy of his wrath and condemnation. Yet the God who keeps covenant, mercy, and love toward those that keep his commandments. So that is the introduction of his prayer. And we saw how important it is that when we pray that we recognize God's greatness, that we tell God in his own language those things that belong to his majesty and greatness. So much did our Lord teach us to pray, hallowed be thy name, let thy name be sanctified, let it be praised and set apart from all else. And now in verse 5, Daniel begins his, let's call it a confession of sin. It is a prayer for forgiveness. And that becomes plain, that word that does not appear until verse 19, where he says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. But there's something very important here, because he begins in verse 5 with confession. And the Bible says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. It is not enough, we are taught here, simply to ask for forgiveness, but that asking must be preceded with a confession of sin, or the acknowledgement of transgressions. And so, having adored the name of God, having blessed him, having magnified his worth, O Lord, thou art the great and dreadful God, yet the God who keeps mercy and covenant. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God keeps covenant with those, even in their backslidden condition, even to our children that may wander from Him. He is the faithful God. But then we have sinned. We have sinned. Now, most Christians confess their sins to God. And I dare say with many Christians, they stop there. We have sinned. I have sinned this day. And maybe then they even go on to some particulars about that sin, whatever it is, or sins. But notice here, by the way, this word to sin in the Hebrew means literally in the original tongue to miss, to fail, to miss the mark, to transgress. That is the sense of the Hebrew word. But Daniel does not stop there. He goes on to say, we have committed iniquity. And there's another word in the original. He is saying, perhaps you've often wondered what this word means. We have sinned, he says, and have committed iniquity. We have been perverse. Perverse. You see, what Daniel is doing here is putting sin in its true context. Sin has many faces, just like a diamond has different facets. And sin is not just a misstep, a transgression, but it is perverseness before God. We have committed iniquity. We have been perverse. We could also say we are bent. We are crooked. And here, you see, sin is not just a transgression, the breaking of God's commandments, but it is depravity of heart. Or we might say depravity of heart. The law is straight and pure, but I am bent and crooked and deformed before thee. And neither does Daniel stop there. He says, we have done wickedly. The sense there is we have been godless. We have been lawless. We have been a law to ourselves as a child who is oft reproved and will not receive correction, is lawless, knows no law except its own compulsion, its own will. Wickedness is to be lawless, and to be lawless is to be godless, and to be a god unto ourselves. And he says, we have rebelled. We have rebelled. We have been, Holy Father, we have been obstinate against thy rule. We have refused to hear thy commandments. And like a stubborn child, we have been obstinate against thy rule. Hard-hearted, self-willed, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And the sense here is that the significance of departing from God's precepts, His commandments, and His testimony is all of these things that Daniel has just confessed. We have transgressed. We have been perverse and bent and crooked. We have been godless, lawless, and have rebelled against thy commandments. The sum of it all is we are guilty before thee. I remember words, the words of Professor John Murray when he dealt in theology class with the doctrine of sin, that sin is lawlessness, pollution, and guilt. I want to ask you, Christian, this morning, when you confess your sins to God, how do you pray? Is it just a mechanical thing? Lord, I've sinned today. I lost my temper. Or do you meditate upon the evil of your ways? Remember, we said last week, or week before last, that the outer you governs the inner you. Yes, it's true that the outer you, the inner you is expressed by the outer you, but the outer you, to some extent, to a great extent, determines your mindset. And so the question is, how seriously do you meditate upon your sins before you make confession? Do you see your sin in its evil character? And it's helpful to use words like this. Daniel is not just being verbose here. He is extenuating the enormity of the guilt and transgression of himself and of his people. Oh, see here the evil of all sin. Many Christians use the word sin in their prayers without thinking much about it. They may see it as a misstep, as a, to use the Hebrew word translated sin here, it is a missing of the mark. I missed the mark today. And that's all they see. And so I ask you, when you make confession, do you think much about the evil of your sin? That it is against God. Sin, any sin, is the contradiction of God's holiness. And with that contradiction, God recoils in righteous indignation. And that sin is worthy of his wrath and condemnation. And so it may be good, Christian, to remember some of these terms to take home with you, so that your confession will be something more than just a mechanical confession of wrongdoing, but understand the scope and nature and evil of your sin, even as we are taught here. You see, it will not do to simply read this prayer to say, well, how remarkable that Daniel prayed this way. And then let it have no relation to your own life. Now, perhaps you've already noticed that Daniel includes himself. Daniel was an upright man, a great hero of the faith. A man of great purity and nobility of character, as we've seen all along in this book. A man who had been tested in many ways and had proven himself to be an eminent and faithful servant of God. And yet, as he thinks about his people still in their captivity, the Jews, he makes confession with them. He not only confesses their sin, but his own sin. And he senses his oneness with them. So let me ask you, as you look out at the church today and you see so much that's wrong, God's church, certainly the walls of Zion are broken in so many places. God's people are off in so many different directions and overtaken in errors and false worship and many things. Do you make confession before God as a member of this broken church? Do you sense your unity? Because you see, we're not just isolated individuals, but members of God's people. And Daniel had that connection to his people throughout Babylon, who were still there. And praise as if he had partaken of the same sins. But the second thing that I would call your attention to this morning, not only does he confess sin in a way to indicate that he understands the evil of sin, but also he confesses the aggravations of the sins of himself and the people. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. There's not just sin, there are aggravations of sin. Any sin is lawlessness. Any sin is transgression. Any sin is iniquity, perverseness. Any sin is rebellion in itself. But those sins are aggravated when we disregard the warnings that are given to us by those sent of God to help us. It is likely that Daniel had meditated on the prophecy of Jeremiah, which he had. Not only that, but it's likely that he had some of Ezekiel's prophecies as well. And it may be that he had meditated on a passage such as this from Jeremiah chapter 26 at verse 4, where the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Thou shalt say unto them, the people of Israel, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you." Now, notice they had God's law. It was read in their synagogues every week. They went to their sermons. They had the law. They had their Bibles. But God did something more than that. He sent the prophets to warn them that they must keep those words and not turn away from them, to warn them of the dreadful consequences of disobedience. You say to them, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. So God in his mercy sent the prophets to warn them, not just Jeremiah, but there were others, rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. And so their sin, lawless as it was compounded and aggravated by the fact the prophets came and warned them, "Don't you see what Moses says here? Don't you see the evil and the error of your ways? But ye have not hearkened." See the enormity of the sin, the aggravation of sin in failing to heed those whom God has sent. Then the Lord says, "Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the world." Daniel reflects upon this. Jerusalem is in ruins. Thousands have lost their... By the way, that was the unthinkable, that God would allow his holy city, Zion, to be destroyed by the heathen. Remember, this is what they told Jeremiah. They accused him of being a traitor because he warned that God would lay the place desolate and the people would be taken captive to Babylon, where they would remain for 70 years and some of them much longer. And so, you see, Daniel considers all of this in verse 6. "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name," to all of us, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Notice, these prophets were sent by God. They were his deputies to speak in his stead to warn the people. The Westminster Larger Catechism deals with the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, and so on. And the Catechism asks, who are represented by these words, father and mother, to me? And the answer is, those who by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in the family, in the church, or in the commonwealth. These are God's deputies. God rules by representative headship. God has appointed deputies, those over us in the church, in the family, and in our nations. And just who are these deputies that speak to you in the name of the Lord? Who are these faithful ones in your life? Well, certainly pastors would be God's deputies. The prophets are called in the Old Testament pastors. They are sent not only as organs of revelation, but to warn the people concerning those things that God has already spoken. And so good pastors today warn their flocks. As a matter of fact, Paul, when he said goodbye to the church at Ephesus, and you remember the elders kneeled down with him, and they were so sorrowful that they would see his face no more. And he reminds them for 3 years that he was with them in Ephesus. I cease not, he says, to warn everyone night and day about the deceitful errors that would creep in. The devil would be there to subvert the flock. The wolves in sheep's clothing would come in, not sparing the flock. Paul knew how vulnerable God's people were to false teaching, and he warned them. Good pastors warn their flock. They're sent by God to do that. They speak in the Lord's name to his people. And if a pastor ever comes to warn you in your own life of a certain practice, or to warn of the consequences of doing this or that, you should listen carefully to that advice as being from God. And unless there is some very strong reason for not listening to your pastor, certainly you ought to. Parents are also God's deputies to their children. How many children have made shipwreck of their lives because they thought they were wiser than their parents and refused to hear their parents when they spoke to them, not in their own name, but in the Lord's name, and showed them the way of God as revealed in his word? You see, it is a great sin for those brought up in the church in God's truth to sin against that truth. It is all of these things, transgression, perversity, godlessness, rebellion, and yet all of these things are aggravated if these children turn away from the plain warnings of their parents who speak to them in the Lord's name. Oh, my son, do this. Follow this way. Don't make this mistake. You see the enormity of the guilt of the people. They not only had God's word, but refused to hear the prophets. Therefore, their house was left to them desolate. So the enormity of our sin when we are warned by God's servants and go right ahead as if we were gods ourselves. No, I fear for our nation today. I fear for this country that I love and I know that you love. As a nation today, more than anything else, we need to fall on our faces and say, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled by departing everyone from thy precepts and from thy judgments. We have turned our back as a nation on the God of our fathers. We have profaned his Sabbaths. There's a nice little seafood market that we go here to buy fresh fish and so on. The people there are very nice. And I was shocked this morning. I just happened to notice a big sign, neon sign in the window said open on the way to church. It was not that way 50 years ago. We have profaned God's Sabbaths. We have been impudent. We have sinned against Him. We have disbelieved Him. And we are no different from those Israelites that turned away from the Lord and despised His commandments. We have thought ourselves wiser and more merciful than God. God says of the willful murderer that he should be put to death, and we spare the vilest offenders, thinking it's too cruel. God is the one who's cruel. We are more merciful than God. We as a nation have committed to raise our children in a godless school system and are beginning to reap the horrible effects of that on every hand. And there's no amount of money that you can throw at that problem to solve it. As a nation, we have condoned the murder of children still in their mother's wombs, which cries out, all of this flies in the face of God's commandments. We have sinned. We are perverse. We are wicked. However much outward prosperity we have, we are ripe for the judgment of God. And all of our sin has been aggravated by the warnings that we have had from faithful pastors and teachers and men that have stood up, not to mention the example and warnings of our forefathers. We have chosen to disregard all of these warnings. Do you fear for our nation today? By the way, our spiritual fathers covenanted here to raise up a nation in righteousness that would be subject to the laws of Christ. They made a solemn covenant with God. Now, we as children have turned so far away from that covenant. Our president praises every kind of sexual deviation and perversion publicly on national TV. What are we to expect? And you and I ought to be deeply concerned about the church today. How weak and watered down the gospel has become. How far the gospel, even in evangelical churches, is from the strong, powerful doctrines of sin and grace preached by those in the historic Calvinistic tradition who did not wince at the absolute sovereignty of God, at the absoluteness of His decrees of predestination and so on. Today's church will compass land and sea like the Pharisees to make one proselyte. And yet bringing them into the church do not feed them the pure words of God, but a gospel that pleases themselves. Church growth has become a great idol. We're all zealous, like the Pharisees, to make proselytes to build up our membership, but we are not so keen on purity of doctrine. absolute faithfulness to all the counsel of God. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, we'll pick this passage because this makes us all feel good, but this passage over here, oh no. That is disbelief that flies in the face of God who says, all of my word is holy. We have discarded reverent worship of the divine being and put in its place an informal, entertainment, pleasing kind of worship that pleases men. And yet, with all of the church's worship today, how little confession of sin there is. When was the last time you went to church and heard a public confession of sin in the pastoral prayer? We have sinned as a congregation. We have sinned as a nation. We have sinned as a church. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly before Thee, O Lord. We are perverse. We have rebelled. We aren't going to see any great renewal in the church until we begin to pray like this from the bottom of our hearts. And by the way, here's how to begin to be a follower of Christ: by confessing your sin. Not just, I'm a sinner. Everybody else is too. No. I mean, with some understanding. It's not enough to come before a holy God and say, well, I'm not perfect. I've made a lot of missteps. No. What does God require? A broken heart. And when you can say this on your knees, from the bottom of your heart, O Lord, I have sinned. I've done wickedly. I've committed iniquity. I'm perverse. I'm corrupt. There is no soundness in me. I am like a stubborn child. Then God will hear your prayer. That's why I say there's a right way and a wrong way to confess our sins. Hear a word. Here's how the Christian life begins. The Pharisee, or the man that went up to the temple to pray, he didn't just say, I've sinned. He beat his breast. He was overcome and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And here are words for you too, child of God. Are you a praying person? Do you really pray, or do you just say words every day? Do you say your prayers, or do you pray? Do you lay hold of God with some sense of your being destitute of all righteousness, of your need for the cleansing blood of Christ? How's the precious blood of Christ going to be precious to you unless you could say with old Augustus top lady, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. I am crooked, perverse, evil, rebellious. And it's only this heartfelt confession of sin that can bring you to love Jesus. I go to a lot of churches, I hear them, oh, we love you, Jesus. People waving their arms around. Do they really? Do you really love Him? You will love Him when you begin to see yourself in this way and make real confession of your sin and learn the precious nature of His blood that makes whiter than snow and freely justifies from all offenses. I invite you to Him today, if you don't know Him, to believe on Him, to love Him, to serve Him. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we bless Thee for this Thy Word. We know that every part of the Scripture is instructive, that Daniel's prayer here is Thy Word to each of us. Teach, we confess to Thee that so often we make confession of sin without even thinking about the evil of our ways, the evil of our sin, the enormity of our guilt, and the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus shed for our souls. Work in our hearts to deliver us from complacency, from false religion, which has sent so many to hell, and which is displeasing to Thee, even in Thy true children. Forgive us all our insincerity. We are as senseless blocks. Make us to know the intensity of the evil of all our sin, that we may hate it and forsake it, that we may betake ourselves to the pure fountain of Christ's blood daily for cleansing and healing and renewal. And all we ask is in His name. Amen.